for the thunder.
Well, Mama's elbow didn't always get it right. But see, thunder don't lie. Oh, that night of the Passover. Ooh, I love talking about the Passover. I love remembering how God delivered us, you know? Well, see, that night, everybody just wanted to see him. I mean, everybody had heard about Jesus. You know, I remember some Greeks showed up, and they pleaded with Philip to just let them see him. I guess that was all of us in some sense. We all just wanted to be in the same room with him. I mean, it's like that feeling you get when you know something is about to happen. Like Mama's elbow, you know? You can't quite explain it, you just know. But we all just want to be there when it happened. So then, Jesus started talking about things that were to come. He said, my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Woo! And then that old thunder came booming down right on time. Yes, it did. And now, this wasn't some noise just off in the distance. Oh, no. This here was a thunderclap sent straight from heaven. Yes, sir. And you know what? It wasn't just thunder. It was the voice of God. He said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Woo! My Lord. You know, I remember somebody saying, is it gonna rain? I looked at him and said, child, no. That ain't thunder. No. That was God. That was a triumphant noise. Honey, that was God's glory setting fire to the air in anticipation for what is to come. And baby, you didn't need no creaky elbow to know that.
Well, good morning. Glad to have you here this morning. We're continuing our series, 40 Days with Jesus, as we walk through what happened prior to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And as you heard in the video, there's something about thunder that gets your attention, and it tells you that something big is coming. I don't know if you've ever been in that, but there's an anticipation. If you go to a movie with groups of friends or whatever, it doesn't matter. But if you're going to a movie, and are you the type of person that you need to be there before the trailers begin, or you just want to get right to the show? Sometimes there's anticipation. Maybe there's a good movie out and you're waiting for it and you want to see the trailer. How many watch it nowadays on your phone? You're like, I watch this trailer over and over because I'm so excited about this movie. You don't have to raise your hands for that, because then we'll know you go to lots of movies. And that's okay. But are the coming attraction, is that a part of your experience? I know that every time I go away on a vacation, I've decided that there's so much anticipation, I'm going to start my vacation the second I walk out my front door. Because I am excited about going on that trip. I like the airport. My family knows you will be there. If it says 3 hours, we'll probably be there 4 hours before the plane comes in, because that's how badly I'm ready to experience this. Anticipation. Do you remember sitting in school, looking out the window around November, and you saw this white thing float down from the sky, and it was snow. What was the anticipation? Snow's coming. Christmas is coming. It's going to be a while now. And I'm looking forward to that fiery ball in the sky because I have not seen it in a while. I saw it yesterday for a brief moment, and I was so excited. Anticipation of the summer. So anticipation is a thing. But what if thunder is not in the distance? I don't know. You've been in the Fraser Valley for a while, and if you look out across the Fraser River over into Maple Ridge, sometimes they get some pretty good storms over there, and you'll hear a clap like you've never heard before, lightning, good lightning shows if you can see it across the river. And Maple Ridge and Mission are getting hammered with thunder and lightning and rain. But it's different when it's right in your face. It's different when it's right above you. What if the storm starts right where you are? I mean, if anybody remember a few weeks ago, Brookswood lightning storm? Did you guys hear the thunderclap? Well, if you were in Brookswood, you heard a thunderclap. And it was so loud, it rocked all of Brookswood. All of a sudden, 911 was getting flooded with calls because a bomb went off. Do you know how hard it is to find a bomb when there's no evidence of a bomb that's gone off? I went to that call. We finally found it. It was a lightning strike that hammered a tree, bounced from another one, blew. It looked like a war zone. And the people underneath it, they had a little cobblestone thing, rocked all of them, lifted them, threw them over on the ground. Tore that whole place up, broke windows on cars and everything. It was powerful. They knew it was above them. And even if you weren't right at that center, within probably a 20-kilometer radius, you knew something hit. We heard it all the way in Murrayville. I know some people heard it in Walnut Grove and Alder Grove, but nothing like those in Brookswood. This is the moment in the scriptures we're about to read today. That's what it's like. Jesus is talking about death. He has hinted at it before, but this time he's saying it outright. This time he says, I'm going to die. And in this scripture, he says something, my soul is troubled, but. I don't know if you've ever been troubled about something you knew was about to come. Not something that you just thought about or that could happen, but something you knew was about to happen. Jesus talks about wheat in the scripture. His audience is primarily farmers. So again, as we've said before, he knows who he's talking to. He knows his audience. These are people that work the land. So everything that he said, they knew it was what he was talking about. But not necessarily exactly what he was talking about. They knew about planting seed. They knew about seed and what to do with it. And in this particular moment, when Jesus is speaking, this whole event is like a dandelion. When you blow them and they just explode? Did you ever try to catch all the pieces? You can't. Have you ever had, those weeds that are in the grass, they look like corn dogs? I don't know what they're called. I'm not an arborist or a, what are they? There you go. It looks like a big corn dog. Don't eat it. Brandon picked one day, and it's just this brown little round thing, and then it's got a stem, and put it in the back of my car, rolled under the seat, forgot about it, started driving down the freeway, rolled down my window, it was a little bit warm, and poof, snow. All those little seeds inside my car looked like it was smoking out of all the windows, all these little seeds. Try to stop that from getting in your mouth, in your eyeballs, in your ears, everywhere else. Try to stop that and try to gather it all up and clean it up later. We love our children. But that day I did not particularly appreciate him for his full glory. But this moment in this scripture is like trying to gather all that stuff up and stop it from taking off. There's no going back. There's no going back. And Jesus knows that this is his not going back moment. He talks to them about light. One light in a dark room changes. I mean, you've heard this a million times, but if the light, what happens in a thunderstorm? Power goes out. What do you do? Do you just sit there and go, well, I can't see? No, you run and grab a flashlight, you grab a candle, and please, the fireman in me says, don't use candles. They're just a fire hazard. You're going to burn your house down, so get a flashlight. Just do yourself a favor. Please, candles are horrible things. And if you have a cat and you have candles, you know cats are evil. Don't. Sorry. Just don't. But you grab that candle, you light it because you can't see anywhere. And all of a sudden your house becomes the scariest place on earth when you don't have a candle and you hear it creaking because you're like, what is that noise? It's just the temperature dropping. You're going to freeze. Your food's going bad. Don't worry about it. You're going to be okay. So he talks to them about light. And so we find a flashlight when we're worried about it. Or nowadays, all you young people out there, you pull out your phone, turn on your flashlight. Because it's always charged. We know that. You got to get those tweets out. You got to get that Instagram on there. You got to hashtag all that cool stuff. I know. It's very important. You can change a room with one light. We all know this. Now you can see. I tell you today that Jesus is that light. And he's that light that gets to finding other lights. He draws all to him like that light. He is the reason that we have that hole before we know what it is. He's the reason. And once we have seen it, once we've seen that light, we can't say it's dark anymore. You can close your eyes. You can bump into things. Ever broken your toe? It hurts. But that doesn't make the room dark just because you close your eyes. Ever been dealing with a little kid and you're trying to tell them something and they just do this? And you're like, what is it? I'm still here. And the child goes, mm-mm, because I've closed my eyes, you're gone. That doesn't change anything. We're still there. You can decide to see it or not, it's your choice, but it's there. And in our scripture today, some heard the thunder, some did not. I would like to ask you a question just today, that what kind of church are we going to be? The light is already here. The light is already here. Jesus is that light, and he calls everyone who came to see him children of light. This room, this world, it's not dark anymore. The light is here. Our job is to find more lights. Our job is to be that light so that others are attracted to it. And you can't get it by pushing an agenda or forcing people in a mold. That's Jesus' thing. That's his job. The more lights you create, the easier it's going to see in that dark, and the more people are going to want to come. Because they're attracted to it. Are they attracted to your light? This is where we are in the story that we're about to read in just a few more minutes. And in every good story, there's that moment when it feels like something is about to happen. Our text today is John 12, 20 to 33. And that's the way this audience is feeling, the people he's talking to. The time is during the Passover, and Jesus has been watching people make their way from all over the world, the known world at that time, the area, come to Jerusalem, to the temple, to celebrate. This is where a special sense of anticipation is in the air because the crowd who was in town and had been talking about everything that Jesus had been doing and what he had done in the past, and they were excited about what this Jesus could possibly do next. He had already cleansed the temple, made it available in the court of the Gentiles. That's that outer court we talked about a little while ago. He made it free from the chaos that had taken up space in that area that was intended and was designed for people to enter a holy space where they could pray and worship. But it was taken over. He drove them out. He drove the animals and the money changers out. Jesus had caused quite a stir in John chapter 2. Then a few chapters later, he really gave them something to talk about in the countryside where he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. And that spread like wildfire. You can imagine what happened there. His popularity was rising between the religious folk and the Gentiles. And what was he going to do next? Because it was pretty cool. Why do you think the religious people were so threatened by him? He was changing things. He was taking care of business. What would it be like to sit down face to face and have a conversation with Jesus? Unless they asked for some time with him, the Greeks that the scripture talks about, who had come to worship and celebrate the Passover, might not have known. And so they figured, never hurts to ask. Maybe we can have a conversation with them. So they did. And what would start as an invitation to Jesus from some Greeks would quickly turn into a response about death and what was going to happen in the coming days for Jesus. And now that's kind of a little bit not what they were expecting. And so in Luke 12, 20 to 33, I'm going to read that for you. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel spoke to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said, "This is to show you what kind of death he was going to die." So the Greek man approached Philip, who in turn approached Andrew, who in turn seeks out Jesus to bring forth their request for this particular audience in verse 20 and in verse 22. They had nothing to lose. They had everything to gain. And if Jesus declined them, they'd be like, well, okay. But if he said yes, they were excited about what he was going to do. And again, there was that anticipation. And while Jesus listened to this request by two of his disciples on behalf of these Greek men, Jesus responds with words that added this weightiness to the moment. And in a sense, these Greeks just wanted to sit down and have a casual conversation with Jesus. They want to have a cup of coffee with him, hang out a little bit. Shoot the breeze a bit and just see what comes out of it. They didn't want this deep impending death with agricultural metaphors. It's a little deep for a coffee conversation. And so in 23 to 28, he has that. And it's difficult how to imagine Jesus would be handling all of these emotions and all these feelings and keeping them in check. Because the full measure of the cross that came with the entire wrath of God was coming. It was quickly approaching. His glory would come not first with this crown, but with him dying on the cross. And so the only way for God's plan to work was for Jesus to sacrifice himself. So he's troubled. And the verb troubled is a Greek word that means to shake up or to stir up. It is used in this context, and it actually implies something strong, like incredibly strong, even severe mental and spiritual shakeup, anguish inside that comes right from deep. So what he was going through was not just a, hey guys, you know what? I'm going to die next, you know, in a couple days, so, you know, hold on to your hat. It's going to be a good time. It's not like that. He's going through emotions of this event. The emotions, whatever emotion you've had that's been heart-wrenching, that has just torn your heart out and thrown it on the ground, multiply that. That's what he's going through. The anguish, the pain. And to tell you honestly, I think he's handling it pretty well. But being there to see that, I can't imagine what he would be like. And so this is deep. And so in this language, it actually means he's going through the struggle on the inside, and he also sees it coming on the horizon fast approaching. So there's more to it than I'm troubled. I'm troubled today. If we shake hands and somebody says, hey, how you doing? Well, I'm just a little bit troubled today. It's more than that. It's deeper. And our English language has a really hard time of explaining how deep this was. Jesus was not on his way to the cross emotionally detached in any way. He was all in because this was it. This was the time. He was shaken to the core, but yet he knew that this had to happen. And that's where we are. His death had been foretold by Old Testament prophets. Even though Israel couldn't quite comprehend what was happening, the Old Testament clearly talks about the Messiah and how the Messiah would have to come and die. And in some of the places in the Old Testament that speak of the Messiah's death, the details are there. They surround it. And I prove that to you today by Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for a firstborn. Psalm 41:9 foretells his betrayer, where it says, even my close friend in whom I trust, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Zechariah 11:12-13 speak of the price paid to betray the Messiah. Isaiah 50:6 tells of the physical abuse that Christ would suffer at his trial. It says, I gave back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. This can't be stirred up by a bunch of oddball fishermen and people in Jerusalem at this time to make this all happen, to tie it in with a couple books from of old. This has to be God tying it all together. There's no other way. You can't have all these things spoken of and then all these things happen by planning it out over generations. It's not possible. It's not possible. Psalm 22:6-8 and 14-18 speak of Christ's death by crucifixion, which at the time was written, was a form of execution that the Jews founded to be foreign. And I won't read you that psalm, but Psalm 69:21 speaks of what would unfold for Jesus at the cross when they tried to give him something to drink. says, they gave him poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Psalm 31:5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful one. See, these are not newly released books. This is old stuff. Stuff that spoke. Psalm 34:20. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And then the most famous one is Isaiah 52:13 to 53. Talks of several passages in there of suffering servant. And all of these Old Testament prophecies and many more would probably be going through his head. Because he knows. He knows. And we could go on and on and on. There's so many. But Jesus' death was the primary purpose. And it was a constant theme in his teaching. All throughout. And like a little kid closing their eyes in front of it, you can close your eyes, but it's still going to happen. You can close your eyes, but it still was said in the past, and it's still going to happen in the future. You can close your eyes, but it doesn't mean that the light's not there. And so it was the cross that Jesus had to go to. It had to be done. It doesn't stop there, but it had to be done. And if there's any gospel that's preached where the cross is not in it, that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. And as Jesus spoke about the seed falling into the earth and dying to produce more fruit, he was talking about a wider harvest of people from all nations, tribes, and races that would belong in the family of God, reaching far beyond just Israel and its borders. It would be the world. It was for the world. And all this would be made possible because of this death on a cross. A very odd, odd way to die. And it was about to happen. And in the years to follow, we remember his death, we remember his resurrection, we celebrate these two ordinances of baptism and of communion, the Lord's Supper. We're going to do this on Good Friday. We're going to do remembrance of his death like we did communion today. We're going to do it again on Good Friday. And we're going to do baptisms on Sunday. Because that's what it's about. The old being washed away and the new ahead. Both of these ordinances represent the death of Christ and the life that can be experienced for all who put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And so, much of this was about to happen at the point we're at in John chapter 12. However, the walk to the cross had to still take place. And Jesus knew it's coming. There's anticipation. Can you imagine being in a room with someone? You're excited. You're anticipating what next awesome thing he's going to do. And he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to die. That's a little bit of a bummer. Because you were doing so many cool things last week. Even yesterday. You could even do something cool right now. But no, I'm going to die. That's upsetting. Especially if you're in it. It's like watching a movie that you thought was going to be exciting and you go there and it's a disappointment. Lord of the Rings example, insert. I'm kidding. I don't even know if I've seen it. As you get older, your memory slips. It doesn't even matter anymore. The point is, there's an anticipation. And it was a letdown because that's not what they were expecting. So many on that day expected a lot to happen, and they're just waiting. They got their own ideas in the way. They allowed their own things to, their own issues, their own agendas to get in the way. And so they thought, by their own ideas, something big was about to happen. But I tell you, there was something, and they were right. Something big was going to happen. Something huge was about to happen. So today, I just have a couple questions for you. I have two questions. In what manner do you use Jesus to fuel your own visions for social, political, relational agendas or change? And secondly, do you ever take up the name of Jesus and attach it to your own personal plans? Think about it for a minute, because we all have somehow in the past, we've all done it in some way. But are you actually listening to what Scripture's talking about? Are you actually hearing what God is trying to say to you? Or are you getting in the way? We talked about it at communion. Are you in the way of God using you and speaking to you? Whether you're looking for God, whether you're looking for answers, whether you don't know anything at all, or whether you've been a Christian for a long time, are your own personal preferences getting in the way of what God can really do for you? It's not too late. It doesn't matter your age. God can still change you and use you. And he can still use you the way you are, but guess how much more he can use you if you let him. And so no matter where you are, think about it this week. Think about it today. Walk through that. What does all this mean for us? Well, we anticipate Palm Sunday, which is going to be a good time. Good Friday, still celebrating. Easter Sunday, we're going to stop. We're going to take notice that God does speak in the still small voice. It's very clear. But guess what? He also speaks in the thunder. And sometimes he has to. Sometimes he's just going to hit you hard and say, guess what? Here I am. Let's go. Are you ready and are you able to do that? So take these two questions. Is Jesus fueling your own personal vision for supernatural success of Christian awesomeness? Word it however you wish. I have to do the litmus test for Christianity and for everything we do when it comes to things about God in our lives. It has to be the same theology, the same Jesus for a single Haitian woman than it does for you. Prosperity preaching does not work. You can argue with me all day long, have fun, enjoy. But go try that in Haiti. Doesn't work. Go try that in a third world country. Can't even eat. Doesn't work. If your theology makes you think that you're better, it's wrong. Dead wrong. Readjust how you view God. Readjust your perspective. This, do it now. Think about it. This Easter, as we walk through this, as we have been walking through this, each week, we're walking with Jesus. We're trying to figure this all out. Don't let the world lie to you and tell you that it's all about you, because guess what? It's not. It's not about you. It's about him. And it's about everybody else that we're to serve. And it's not meant to come down. That's not what it's meant. It's meant to help you have a different perspective of what Jesus can really do in your life. Things are great. You know, things are really good right now. Well, you know what? Guess what? They can be even better. Better for him. Because you're speaking into others' lives. Because you're doing exactly what he wants you to do. If you're already there, good on you. If you need to readjust some things, ask him to help you walk through that. Do it. Don't wait till next Christmas and New Year's to do it. We've already failed our New Year's resolutions from January. Let those go. Let them go. All right? I was going to be ripped and have an 8-pack. It's not happening this year. I'm going to leave it for later. Maybe next year. It was not my goal. But these silly goals we think, no. Do I want to be closer with God? Yes. Do I need to improve in a lot of areas? Oh, yeah, come on. Don't we all? So let's do it together. Let's walk alongside each other in this community of faith and do it. So your agenda, don't make it personally yours. And your theology has to, your concepts of God have to line up with the litmus test. Take it with you, run with it. Single Haitian mom in Haiti, scrounging around for food. I think we can say right now, our theology needs to be adjusted in some cases. And we're going to do that together. We're going to ask the hard questions. And we're going to seek the truth of what Jesus Christ is. And so, I'm here to tell you that God speaks in the thunder. don't let this world lie to you and let you think it's all about you. It's all about Him. And that's why we focus on Lent. And that's why we're coming to Good Friday, we're coming to Easter, and it's going to be all about Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those here. Let us be challenged this morning by the life of Jesus and His words and His obedience in every way in His life. And so I just lift this congregation up to you and let them be the light in the world. Let people be drawn to them because of who you are, not because of who we are. Let others see that light and be drawn to it. And as we grow that light, let it be for everyone to see. And so bless everyone here as they go. No matter what their struggles, no matter what they're going through, just God bless them and walk them through everything they're going through. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. I hope you have a great week. We're going to see you next week. And downstairs, communion feast. Please don't forget. It's all about community. We want you to be there.